Good morning and welcome to our communion service for the first Sunday in May. Why don't we just pray as we continue in the series that we're studying in the Gospel of John. It fits with communion, so I decided to just keep on going because he's talking here and teaching on the bread of life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the bread of life and that without you there is no life. And you have offered yourself forward to anyone and everyone who wishes to partake in you, to have this life. And it is through what you did by dying on the cross. So we thank you that you have opened our minds, those of us who do know this, to understand this. We who understand this pray for those who do not, because there are many who do not understand. It doesn't make much sense to them. So be merciful to them, Lord. Open their hearts and their minds. Some of them are confused. Some of them have been driven off the church. Some of them, just it's new information to them. So, Lord, you know all hearts and all minds and all people. And you know every situation of every person. So we pray that you would help people to understand who you are. We know that the enemy of our souls is always doing all that he can to keep us from knowing the truth. He is the ultimate fake news. It all comes from him, according to your teachings. He's the father of lies. And we live in a world that is full of information, Lord. And for us people who are always overloaded with information, including now that all the churches have gone virtual, and on top of all the TV preachers that there used to be, now there's every regular pastor around the whole continent, maybe the world, putting their stuff online too. So to wade through all of that information is just about impossible. So give us, Lord, an ability from you to hear truth, to recognize truth, to follow truth, and to avoid error. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Those of you who are watching this, I don't know if you're aware that you can actually press pause if you want to catch up or you didn't hear something. You can rewind and go back and listen to the point again if you need to, just as a way of understanding how to do this, okay? One of these days, when the Lord so desires, we'll all come back together and things will be back to normal, whatever that means. We'll see. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. These promises that he makes in this passage on the bread of life, when he multiplies the fish and the loaves, and then he teaches about it. There's so much promise inside of this teaching that I would ask you to go back and highlight each promise for yourself. That if you come to him, you'll never be hungry, you'll never be thirsty. What is he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about spiritual need and spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst, which we all have. We all need to continue to try to make ends meet. And there's a lot of question right now because of the virus situation and the stay-at-home orders. And there's just a lot of angst and a lot of concern. And we need to continue to pray for our leaders. You may not like what they're saying or doing or even ordering. But let's pray for them because the Bible asks us to pray for those who are in leadership because they have to give an accounting to God one day. They may not even know that yet, but they will. So why don't we pray right now for that? Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for the president, for the Congress. We pray for our state leadership, our governors, our legislatures. We pray, Lord, it's not easy to be a leader in any capacity at any time. But in a time like this, in a time of crisis and pandemic and fear and even the deaths that have happened, it's really a difficult time to be a leader because either way a leader decides to go, they're going to be questioned, they're going to be second-guessed, they're going to be attacked. So help us, Lord, who are your people, to always be mindful of the fact that we need to pray for them, even though they may not believe, for the scriptures say that the Lord turns the heart of the king as water. So, Lord, we know that ultimately you are in control. Help us to submit to your control, which is even being exercised through through leaders who may not know you, leaders who may not understand that you are God, and they don't even acknowledge you, maybe many of them. But we just pray that you will help each one of them in the decisions they make, in the policies that they enact, that when we get at the other end of this, we can all, as fellow Americans, say to with each other that that was a difficult time to go through. And maybe with your help, Lord, prayerfully, hopefully, it can be better for us in the long run. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I didn't intend to do that. I just thought it would be a good thing to do. So take your sermon notes and follow along. What I decided to do differently in this particular sermon today, and I think I might change my whole weekly sermon approach, is read the text that we're going to be studying as a whole without interruption, and then go to the text to teach about it. So we'll read this together. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and may not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. They are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So that's what we're going to study. It's part and parcel with communion, so I think this teaching will help us to have a better understanding of what communion is. I grew up in a liturgical church in which communion was a central part of the service. It was the pinnacle of the service. Well, that's what you went for. And I think I'd try to like to clarify this a little with what the scripture teaches about it, with what Jesus taught about it, let's say it that way. So the first point that I'd like to make in this text is that belief in what the Lord says, it assures eternal life. And that is what's at play here. Because as I mentioned last week, in the Garden of Eden, what was challenged was the Word of God. What was challenged was what God said. It continues to be true even now. Is what God says true? Is what the Bible says true? Or should we listen to something else? Should we listen to someone else? Should I just make up my own mind about what's important and what's not? Well, the scriptures teach that you need to listen to what the Lord says, because when you do, you will be assured eternal life. And what I mean by assured is this. It's a promise. and the promise is being made by the Lord himself. Therefore, you can have a confidence in believing that you're okay with God because he's the one that promises it. So you're placing your faith and your trust in what he promises, not what you're thinking, or not on the opinion of some man or woman or religion or philosophy. So let's look at this. The first statement Jesus makes in this part of the passage, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. So this word belief, as I mentioned before in the Gospel of John, is repeated and repeated and repeated because John the Apostle wants all of us to understand at the behest of the Holy Spirit, since the scriptures teach that the scriptures themselves were written by men who were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So, since John the Apostle is writing this down, this is not his opinion. This is the Holy Spirit moving him back in time to recall when he was with Jesus Christ on earth, while Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry, to recall the things that were taught to him and the other apostles, so that therefore we, later on in history, the church, would be able to refer back to the true teachings of the church, which are contained in the New Testament, not in some church dogma or pet doctrine, but contained in the very words of the Lord himself. These are his words. I tell you the truth. If you believe, you'll have everlasting life. Remember that I said that belief means to totally trust, have total confidence in, to never be swayed from, to have 100% conviction about what he says as truth. You need to get there in your life as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian and you're not there, I would really ask you to ask the Lord to help you to come to this place where you stop questioning God and you stop questioning the Bible. Because there is an enemy that wants you to question God. There's an enemy that wants you to question the Bible and to discard it as not truthful. But he is the one that's actually trying to cause people not to understand truth. And the only way to understand truth is to know the Word of God. Now, physical need is not eternal need. That should go without saying, but Jesus Christ is using this episode of the division of the fish and the loaves and the reference back to the manna that the children of Israel ate in the desert. He's referencing this because he wants us to understand this. We have physical needs, yes. Obviously, we have physical needs. We have to work to make the ends meet. We have to buy the groceries. We have to pay the bills. We all have these physical needs. We need to sleep. I mean, I think a lot of us are getting a lot of that right now. We need to eat. And too many of us, somebody sent me a joke, they need to wear a mask at home now, not to prevent COVID, but to prevent them from eating more. So anyway, physical need is not eternal need. So the next thing he says is this, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. Okay, he starts with this in this part of the teaching of the bread of life. He goes back to the manna episode because remember, they're the ones that brought it up. Moses gave us manna in the desert and Jesus corrected them. Moses didn't give it to you. God did. My father did. And now he's giving you a manna that is represented in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, he refers to this, they ate manna in the desert and they died. He refers to that to this more than once in this passage. Therefore, it's important. Okay, so the physical need of having to eat, they in the desert, if you read the story in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, in Leviticus, and in the retelling of, and in Deuteronomy, and in Numbers, that's the Pentateuch, okay? If you go back and read this, you'll see that they disobeyed God and the first set of commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain. He had to break them. He didn't have to, but he did. And they made new commandments. And God said to Moses, none of them who are over 20 years old will go into the promised land. They're all going to die in the desert. And he still provided for them, though. He provided for them every day manna for them for 40 years. So he provided for their physical needs. That's not an issue to God. He can provide your physical needs. A lot of us have an issue with this. We think that it is only up to us or it's up to the government or it's up to some other entity. But actually, God's the one that provides everything. All of the things that come forth for our needs on earth, he's already given. He gave them to us way back in the book of Genesis, okay? He can provide for physical needs. If you have if you're having trouble with provision, I would ask you to pray to God to help you concerning provision in your life. He can help you. When we restart the economy and get things going again, we're going to all have to get back to doing all of the things that we used to do before to get our lives going again. We can't depend on the government to feed us every day for the rest of our lives. Some people in some of the welfare states have this mentality. I would encourage you to think about saying, okay, God, please help me to provide for myself. Please help me to stand on my own two feet. Now, I know that some people that are out there have total disability. That's understandable. We have a social net for that. But if you're able-bodied, if you're able to work, if you're able to produce, the Bible actually teaches that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, I know I went off on a little tangent there, but still, the Bible teaches about this provision of physical need. Now, we have a deeper provision need than that provision. We need spiritual bread. He says this, here is the bread that comes down from heaven. Just as a pause, when Jesus says, here is the bread, you have to picture this. He's speaking to a crowd of Jewish people. He had just fed them physical bread. Now he's probably pointing at himself. Here is the bread. It's represented in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to give himself to be the bread for us spiritually. Watch, he's going to teach about this, which a man may eat and not die. So he's making this juxtaposition of truths. There's the truth of they ate manna, they ate bread that was provided supernaturally by God in the desert, and God provides for us. But we have a deeper need. They still died, even though you work all of your life, you work to eat, you eat to work, you work to eat, you eat to work, and then you die. That's a horrible existence, right? That's what evolution tries to teach, that we're just beings that live and die and that's it. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we're eternal beings. We have a deeper need than just working to eat and eating to work, etc. It's a deeper need. Watch. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Okay? There's that same theme that is presented in the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and came down and lived amongst us. So he says, I came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, again, probably pointing to himself, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, thematic in the Gospel of John, John 3:16, you know that word. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He says, I will give myself for the life of the world. How much does God love this world? How much does he love the people in the world? How much? Enough to die for them? Enough to give his life for them? God loves you. He has given himself for you. Now the only question is, will you take what he has given? Will you accept what he has given? Now, the vicarious death of the Lord. What I mean, that word vicarious, substitutionary. He died in your place. This seems counterintuitive to human thought. Although we know in the current quote unquote modern age that people give themselves for others. Some might donate an organ so somebody else can live. Some might donate blood so somebody can have a surgery. Some might give themselves in a service way, the way that doctors and nurses and medical people are putting themselves on the front lines to battle this virus issue. Some might be in the military and put their lives on the line. The policemen put their lives on the line. The first responders. We understand that people do this, okay? But yet the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only solution for my eternal need is something that we find counterintuitive, goes against all of the teachings of man-made religion, all of the teachings of man-made philosophies and political ideologies and economics. It seems like we need something more. It ought to be something more complex. It can't just be this man dying on the cross. But it is. Watch. The Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give his flesh for us to eat? Again, reminding you, the Gospel of John is written by a Jew named John, okay? He is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. When he says the Jews, he doesn't mean this in a derogatory way. He himself is a Jew. It's as if I were writing a book about Northern New Mexican Hispanics or Native Americans. I would say the Hispanics argued amongst themselves, which is probably true. Every group does that, okay? Every ethnicity fights with each other. Now, the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. What were they arguing about? What he had just taught. What he had just taught. What had he just taught? That he would give his flesh for people to eat. Now, that sounds like a weird teaching, but I'll try to explain it, okay? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Now, he uses this phrase in the New Testament all the time. There's a phrase that Jesus uses in the old King James language. Truly, truly, I say unto you. In the NIV, which I use here, it says, I tell you the truth. He's emphasizing that he, God, he doesn't lie to us. He is not the author of confusion, fake information, misinterpretation, fake news, which is a buzzword nowadays. It doesn't come from him at all. He doesn't want to. He speaks truth. The issue is we live in a world that has so many counter statements to what God has said is true that we're starting to believe the counter statements instead of the truth. You have to be careful of this. Jesus, when he was asked about the end of the age, the first thing out of his mouth was, watch out for false prophets. There are false prophets in every realm, not just in church, not just in religion, but in politics, in friendships, anything that anyone teaches, any information that anyone puts out, whether it's on YouTube or Facebook, they're doing a thing called fact-checking now to make sure that it's verifiable because people are saying all kinds of stuff. We have to be careful. God never needs fact-checking. You can trust him implicitly. He never lies. He never deceives. He never says anything that is counter to the truth because he is truth. He said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Okay, this teaching is obviously metaphorical. Obviously, right? He's not talking about cannibalism here. Now, in church history, unfortunately, there has grown up a doctrine around this whole teaching of what Jesus is featuring here that makes the communion bread the central idea in church worship. And I would like to challenge that, okay? I'm not the only one. The Protestant Reformation challenged this from the get-go way back. So you can research this yourself. The whole notion of transubstantiation and whether or not it is literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and literally it transforms itself by some words that the priest says over them and makes them therefore the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I think there's an issue with that. I'll try to explain it to you, okay? Because I'm aware that this is going out to further than just Grace Community Church's normal audience. I teach on this constantly every time I do communion, okay? Now watch. Here's the rest of this passage. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Okay, so what is Jesus teaching here? Let's try to take it apart. I want to show you a couple of things in the New Testament about how the Lord teaches truths to his people. And I want you to understand this if you're born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and the Holy Spirit has come into your heart and mind and soul, and you are turned on spiritually to the Word of God, then you will understand the teachings of the Lord and you will say amen to them, okay? But you've got to also know this, that non-believers who have not been born again, who do not understand what God teaches, they're not going to get it. They're not going to believe it. They're not going to go with it. They're not going to say amen to it, okay? So we who are already cognizant of these truths, we're like, all right, amen, amen. But we have to remember many, many people out there, they don't know what we're talking about. So let's look at what the scriptures teach about this. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind. Carnal is a word used to speak of the mind that's set in the flesh, the natural mind, before it's born again, before it's regenerated by the Spirit, the carnal mind. In Spanish, we have the word carne, which means meat, the carnal mind. It's enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So Paul the Apostle teaches in the New Testament that the mind that is unregenerate, that has not been born again, which represents a lot of people out there, this does not mean that they have no thoughts, that they have no opinions, that they have no ideas. Obviously they do. And many of their opinions and thoughts are going to be contrary to the word of God. So the people of God need to understand this. Watch. In 1 Corinthians, it's repeated again. The natural man. I put in parentheses here, the unregenerate man. The person that has not been born again. And when the Bible says man, it's the word anthropos in Greek. It means men and women. It's not being sexist here. The natural man or woman receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If all of us are honest, those of us who have been born again, we can remember when it did seem like foolishness to us. I remember before I was saved, I thought that the Bible was a nonsensical book. It didn't make sense to me. All of these and thous, and especially the ones that said, thou shalt not. I didn't like that because I wanted to, right? A lot of us were like that. The Bible actually says all of us were like that, okay, before you were born again. And even after people are born again, they still go for the thou shalt not. And then they have to repent and say, I'm sorry, Jesus. So if that's you, it's time for you to do that. Jesus taught it this way in Matthew. The disciples came to him and they asked, why do you teach the people? Why do you speak to the people in parables? A parable is a short teaching of a spiritual truth. And only if you're regenerate did it make sense to you. Although when you read how the disciples reacted to the parables, they had a lot of trouble understanding what Jesus was trying to teach. And we do too. So when you read, you got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood, and if you don't, you won't have life. What's he talking about? Okay, it's not parabolic here. It's metaphorical, however. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. Who's you? The disciples. They're the ones that came to him after he taught publicly, and they said, why do you teach parables? I'm giving you the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Who are they given to? To the believers, to the disciples, to you, to me, if you're born again. The people that are not born again, we teach this stuff to them. And a lot of Christians, they'll say, oh, I like this teaching. They want to send it to their non-Christian family member. And they're like, what do you guys see in this? It doesn't make any sense at all, because they're not yet regenerate. They don't understand what we're talking about. They can't understand until they're born again. Okay? It's not given to them. Jesus taught this. This explains why non-believers behave, think, act, react, and have the thoughts that they do, because they're not born again yet. And a lot of Christians, especially in times of like this crisis that we're in, they get very frustrated with non-Christians. And by the way, I've read some of your Facebook posts out there. Some of you are being really crude in the way you're acting and reacting to people out there. That's not a good witness. I beseech you, I ask you, I beg of you, please be more careful of the way you talk, even on social media, to the non-Christian world. Because if you want to win them to Christ, you want to win them with love and with attraction, not with repulsion and hatred. You can make them hate Christianity by behaving and speaking in a crude, rude way. We should be kind and gentle and respectful of other people's thoughts and ideas. I mean, I have my own opinions and beliefs about what's going on, but I realize that I know that I have them, but I can't just impose them on everybody else. And I know that there's a lot of discussion going on about that right now concerning the imposition of someone else's will on a free people. But that's a discussion that'll be settled in history and future. Now, the Lord's teachings, they challenge our commitment to him. And I say our commitment, because if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of the Lord, we just saw how The non-believing, unregenerate people that follow Jesus didn't get him at all. What do you mean? How can you give us your flesh to eat? Now you're going to see that his own disciples who were following him, they had made a commitment to follow him. And they were actually listening to him teaching. And when they heard this teaching, they had a problem with it. Watch. Because the teaching of the Lord, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you decided to try to follow God, you're going to find that there's many teachings in the Bible that go against your grain. They chafe against you because God is not going to let you to continue to live and think the way you do in your unregenerate state. He's going to challenge the wrong thinking, challenge the superstitions, challenge the wrong doctrines that are in your head. He's going to do this because when I was a new Christian, this discipler that I was in a little discipleship group. By the way, if you're a new Christian, get into a discipleship group. Well, we can't go out. Well, do it online. There's free online Bible courses right now. Use your time wisely, okay? Anyway, he told me, the Holy Spirit comes in your life. Jesus comes in your heart. And we're all happy because, oh, wow, he came into my life. He loves me. But then he starts going into every area of your life. He opens every door. He throws out all the garbage. He starts cleaning house in you. And it's really uncomfortable sometimes because some of the stuff that's in our lives, we kind of like it. We don't want anybody to mess with it. But God, if he's in you, if he's in you, like the Bible says, if he's in you, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. If he's in you, he will start changing your life. And if your life isn't changing, and by the way, going back to the social media stuff, people talk about habits that are hard to break, like drugs and alcohol. Try to start controlling your thoughts and your language. A lot of us Christians, we're still using really crude, rude language. He wants to change that. Try to get rid of the F word. Why don't you, some of you millennials? Maybe some of you baby boomers too. Okay, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Remember, it challenged the disciples, the teaching of the Lord. It's a hard teaching. What's a hard teaching? This teaching of him giving his flesh for us to eat and his blood for us to drink. What is he talking about? Who can accept this teaching? This sounds really weird. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Does what offend you? This teaching of me giving my life for the world? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Now that's an interesting statement, by the way. I'd never really thought of it until I was going through this passage again. And it brought to my mind one thing in the scriptures. Only one other person went into heaven. Okay, or I should say two. One was in Genesis and one was in 1 Samuel. The prophet Elijah was taken by chariot into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And God took, oh, please help me. Usually when I have an audience around here, he took Enoch. He took Enoch right into heaven, okay? He ascended, if you will, into heaven. Now, Jesus Christ did ascend into heaven. And the disciples did see him ascend. They watched him, it says in the book of Acts. They were looking in the clouds. Where's he going? And then the angel said, why do you guys keep on staring up into the sky? He's coming back. You go out and be his witnesses. A lot of people are fixated on him coming back. When's he going to come back? Well, this must be the end of the world, the one world government, the mark of the beast. And everybody's going, 100 miles an hour with this stuff. Whenever the time is, it is. Jesus said, it is not up to you to know the times or the dates set by my Father. These things must happen, he taught in his teaching of the end times. So wherever we are, maybe end times are tomorrow. It doesn't matter. Keep on being a witness for Christ. That's what he's asking us to do. Now, the disciples were grumbling about this teaching, okay? The Lord, he knows who his real followers are. And only he can make you his own. I say it this way because the scriptures are going to show us in this passage something really interesting. Watch. The Spirit gives life, Jesus said. The Spirit gives life. Think of that for a minute. If the Spirit gives life, if everything that exists came from the spirit realm, because Jesus taught the Father is spirit, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Since everything that is physical came from the spirit being called God, and since he gives us not just life physically, but even eternal life, He says something really interesting here. The flesh counts for nothing. Remember that. Check that away. Put that in the back of your head, okay? The flesh counts for nothing. Because this is going to come into play with when I try to explain to you the doctrine of transubstantiation, okay? The words I have spoken to you are spirit. Remember this. A lot of teachers try to teach that the spirit is some kind of a weird feeling that you get when you're born again and you get filled with the spirit and you roll around on the floor and you bark like a dog and you roar like a lion and all kinds of strange things that people proclaim is the spirit. But God is very specific about this. Jesus says here that the words I speak to you are spirit. That's an interesting thing, don't you think? Why is he saying this? Because if you know the scriptures teach that when God created the realms of, that are physical, he spoke them into existence by a word. He spoke them into existence. So the word is spirit. The word of God will give you the understanding of the spirit realms and the true teachings of spiritual truth, okay? You cannot get it from anywhere else except from God's word. They are life, yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning, says the Apostle John, as he goes back in time and remembers this. Which of them, which of the 12 did not believe, and who would betray him? He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Now, what does this mean? The Lord knows his own. He knows who are the true followers, and he knows who are the fakers. There are a lot of fakers inside of the church. There are a lot of people that are only there because girlfriend goes or boyfriend goes or maybe family member goes. But they're not born again. They don't love the Lord. They don't love the word of the Lord. They actually resist it. I want to show you something. In these scriptures that I chose, I'm going to show you that this statement that the Lord knows those who are his, that's verified all over the scriptures. In John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. In John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Okay, Jesus again revealing that true followers are known by him, and true followers know him, and they follow him. We're not asking you at Grace Church to follow Grace Church or to follow Jimmy Sandoval or to follow somebody else. We're asking you to follow Jesus. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He died for your sins. He gave his life for you. That's who we're pointing to. Lots of ministries want you to follow them. We want you to follow Jesus. We actually want that more than anything. It's not that we don't care, but if you never showed up at the actual physical building of Grace Community Church, but you follow Jesus, we have done our job. 2 Timothy 2:19. This is the statement of the Apostle Paul to the young pastor that was going to start preaching in the church at Ephesus. He said this, God's solid foundation stands firm, and it is sealed with this inscription. That means it's written on the foundation. The Lord knows those who are his. Now, that's an amazing statement because that means that the people that aren't real, when we finally show up in front of him, you know what the Bible says? When they show up in front of him, he said, they're going to say, we did miracles in your name. We drove out demons in your name. We did all this stuff in your name. And the king will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So a lot of people think they know the Lord. They think they follow the Lord. They think they serve the Lord, but they don't. They're not born again. They don't know the Lord. They don't love his word. They don't follow him. They resist him. Now, that's between you and God to, if you will, figure out. Let's say it this way. When I made this point, the Lord knows who his own are, and only he can make you his own. If you are not one of his, and you know in your heart that you're not one of his, then it is your obligation to fall down on your face, to fall down on your knees, and to cry out to the Lord to please transform you. That's your obligation. You got to ask him to change you. You got to ask him to make you a real follower of Christ. Somebody asked me that recently. Am I really a Christian? And again, that's something between you and the Lord. I can't tell you that. I have no way of telling if somebody's a real Christian or not, other than looking at the fruits of their life. If the fruits of their life show a transformation, show a change, show that God has come into their life and you can see it, then I would say, yes, that's a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians never make mistakes, that they never stumble, that they never fall, obviously. I don't look at a Christian that makes a mistake or sins and then chuck them out of the door. Obviously, we should always strive to bring somebody back into fellowship, back into a walk with the Lord, okay? But between you and God, you can ask the Lord to make you one of his own. Now, commitment to the Lord, it must be a complete commitment. If you're going to commit to God, he never allows a partial signing on. He doesn't do a shacking up thing, okay? You get married or you don't with him. That's the way it is with God. Commit to the Lord, and it has to be a complete commitment. I'll show you. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It's interesting to me. Now, the verse designations and the chapter designations of the Bible were not in the original text. They were added later, okay? So they're not really, quote unquote, inspired. But it's interesting to me that this verse falls in John chapter 6, verse 66, 666. For this time on, many of his disciples turned back and didn't follow him. That's scary, right? Don't turn back from Jesus. Don't stop following him. If you do, you do so at your own peril, to your own peril. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. As a younger Christian, I thought, well, maybe Jesus felt like, you know, these guys are going to just abandon me. It wasn't that at all. God is very used to this, the fact that people proclaim to be his followers and then turn away. He asks the 12, and Simon Peter answers, and it's featured in the Bible because Peter reveals what a true disciple really is like. Lord, to whom shall we go? If you're truly a Christian, are you going to go back to Buddha? Are you going to go back to some other weird religion? Are you going to go back to the way you were in the world? Where are you going to go if you leave Christ? There's nothing out there. There's nothing for you out there. If you're a believer and you say, I'm going to go to the world and I'm going to just forget all this God stuff and Jesus stuff, I'm going to go have fun. Well, good luck with that. You're going to find out that it isn't fun at all. When you turn away from the Lord and backslide, the Bible says it's like a dog returning to its vomit. What are you going to find there when you go away from the Lord? You're just going to find the same old stuff, just worse. You have the words of eternal life, said Peter. Where do we go? You've got the words of eternal life. We can't go anywhere else. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. So what is a true believer? A true believer is one who makes a confession of faith. A confession of faith that is, look, Lord, I am staying with you no matter what. Now, people point to Peter and he proclaimed he was going to stay with the Lord all the way to the crucifixion. And he didn't. Yes, but that's because in our flesh we can't do it. This was revealed to him by the Spirit. It says in the other Gospels, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was revealed to you not by man. You didn't come to this by your own conclusion. It was given to you by my Father in heaven. So if you were a believer out there and you were able to say with Peter, Lord, there's nowhere else for us to go, just you. It's given to you because of God. It's not because you had the intellect to figure it out. It was because God revealed to you that Jesus is the Savior. So don't try to take credit for it. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. So even within the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there were 12 men whom he named apostles. One of them was not true. One of them was not born again. One of them was unregenerate. One of them, Jesus said, was a devil. Now, Jesus isn't saying this in a way to, if you will, judge Judas. He's simply in a way making an appeal here. He's trying to shake him away. Come on, Judas. Do you realize what you're actually doing? Do you realize that you're working for the enemy? Do you realize that your behavior is going to result in destruction? One of you is a devil. God could say that about a world full of 7 billion people. I wonder how many of those billions are devils. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the one of the 12. He was later to betray him. So his true colors later came out. Now, I want to ask you, In this sermon, you see what Jesus taught about the bread of life. And I told you I was going to teach you about transubstantiation. In the Roman Catholic Church and in the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church, the teaching is that the wafer, the communion bread, and the communion wine become the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ at the utterance of words by a priest. And I would take I am in disagreement with that. I don't believe that, okay? I don't believe that because I say over the bread and over the cup that we drink that it becomes some kind of a special salvation thing and now you're eating Jesus's flesh and drinking his blood. I don't think that's what he was teaching in this passage. He was teaching something deeper. Because remember, I often mention this in communion here at Grace. Jesus Christ took the communion bread of Passover and he handed it to none other than Judas. It didn't save him. It didn't transform him. It had no salvation power in and of itself. What did Judas lack? He lacked faith in what Jesus did for him on the cross. That's what this is all about. I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world. When he died on the cross, he gave his body as the true bread which came down from heaven. And when you accept that for your sacrifice, for your sin, then you will be saved. You will live. You will remain in him, and he will remain in you. It won't be because you ate communion bread. It won't be because you drank communion wine. It's because you put faith in his death on the cross for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent in this world because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ, Son of God, we thank you for being willing to give your flesh for the life of the world. And we are testament to that. We are the result of that commitment that you made when you died on the cross. You looked forward into history and you saw us. You saw us turning away from our sin and turning our hearts to you and being cleansed by what you did on the cross. We are grateful for it. And then at the end of time, when we stand before you with white robes and palm branches in our hands, and we will say that through your blood we were washed and we were cleansed and we were made holy. It's through what you did. It's not because of our own righteousness. It's not because we were the greatest Christians and we were so holy and we were so sinless. It's because we were so sinful and we were so failed that we turned our lives to you and we cried out in desperation to you only for the salvation of our souls. So we take this bread now and we drink this cup in remembrance of you. Amen.